Thank you, Brother Josh. Thank you, Brother Chad. Mighty good singing tonight. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 9. That ought to got you good. And, you know, sometimes those of you that's ever messed with farm equipment or messed with motorcycles or cars or anything mechanically, sometimes before you go working on it, you got to, you know, squirt some lubricant on it. PB Blaster, yeah. WD-40, yeah. You know, something to get everything kind of loosened up so you can start getting, you know, working on it. You say, what's all that singing? That's WD-40. Yeah. That's PB Blaster. Yeah, that singing you heard tonight, that's just kind of loosening your heart up to get you ready to get worked on. Amen. Thank God for the good singing we've had tonight. Well, we've been dealing with the thought for several weeks now about when God says, whoa, you better stop. We've looked over in Jude at those three different characters over there, Cain's religion, Balaam's reward, Korah's rebellion. We run all the way to Isaiah and looked at Isaiah's recognition of woe is me. Last week, we talked about the rebuke of the Pharisees out of Matthew chapter 23. But tonight we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's begin reading in verse number 7 this evening. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:7, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen, or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope. He that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, or not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Paul, as a special case, tried not to take anything from the Corinthian church. Didn't want anybody to be able to point at him from this carnal Corinthian church and say that they had kept him in the ministry, or he was only in the ministry to try and get what they had. He said, I've used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory in void. Verse 16, our text verse tonight. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel, so on and so forth. Tonight I'm focusing in verse 16 where Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And so tonight we're going to look at the responsibility of Paul. In this, when God says, woe, you better stop, we're going to look at the responsibility of Paul. The first and the main body of the first part of chapter number 9 deals primarily with the care of God's church towards God's man. That's what we've just got done reading to you. Over and over, Paul talks about what the picture is of what the church is supposed to do for the man who is faithfully and fervently preaching the word of God and the gospel to them on a regular basis. He gives five different illustrations of what that looks like. Verse 7, he said it looks like a soldier going to war. The soldier going to war doesn't pay for his own bullets or his own blankets. He doesn't pay for his own food. The government provides that to him, so he has one thing on his mind, and that is defeating the enemy. He likens it unto planting a vineyard in verse 7. And he said, who plants a vineyard but then doesn't get to eat of the fruits of that vineyard? No one. Anybody who plants a garden or a vineyard, they obviously are going to get to eat some of that. He said, who feeds the flock and doesn't get to eat of some of the milk from those sheep or from those goats? No one, obviously. He says in verse 9, not to muzzle the ox while he's treading the corn. Let him lean down and eat some of the corn as well. God likens the preachers of the gospel to just dumb old oxen tonight. Amen. And then he also likens it also over in verse number 13 to the Old Testament priest. And we find in the Old Testament it was the people's job to take care of the priest while they ministered about the things of the Lord. But let me say this. You say, but preacher, I'm not called to preach. I'm a woman. I'm a female, and we know God doesn't call females to lead people in a preaching setting. It's amazing to me, the Southern Baptists, even this week, are out yonder in New Orleans having their big, you know, voting thing all this week, and they're voting right now, this week, on should women be allowed to be preachers and pastors. Have you lost your mind? We've got a Bible that tells us about what the woman's role is in the church and in the home, and that's not to degrade women, that's just to try and tell you what the Bible says tonight. And here we find the Apostle Paul is telling us all this. You say, but preacher, I'm a man and I'm not called to preach in pastoring position or in a missionary role or an evangelist, or I'm a woman and I'm trying to do my best to do what God's called me to do. But listen to me, friend. When it comes to this preaching the gospel business, I'm not talking about standing up in front of people and necessarily being called into the gospel ministry. But when it comes to telling somebody about a Savior that died on an old rugged cross, laid in a tomb for 3 days and got up, listen to what I'm about to tell you. The responsibility of Paul is the responsibility of all tonight. The responsibility that God laid on Paul is the responsibility for everyone and all in the body of Christ. There is not one individual in here that if you are saved by the good grace of God, your name is written in heaven, your soul is washed in the blood, the Holy Ghost lives on the inside of your life, if you have been resurrected from the grave, brought from death unto life, adopted in the family of God, justified in the Spirit, saved by the grace of God, put in the family of Christ, there is not one of us tonight that should not be actively engaged and actively involved in telling the gospel message to lost people on this planet tonight. It is high time that we remember our goal as Christians. Listen to me. Our goal as Christians and saints should be a closer walk with the Lord. Our goal as Christians should be, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the old song said, Brother Zeke, just a closer walk with thee. Granted, Jesus, that's my plea. We should all desire to know more about the Lord, walk closer with the Lord. We should all desire to live a cleaner life, get things out of our life we shouldn't have there, perfect holiness in the fear of God according to the Scripture. We should all desire that. But listen to me. While you're doing all those things, don't forget one of the main key essential elements of the Christian life, and that is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. Listen to me. God didn't just say us so that we can sit here and try and become better Christians. God also saved us not just to become more like Jesus, but he saved us so that we might be a reflection of Jesus in this lost and dying world and lead people to the saving grace of God that we ourselves enjoy tonight. Ain't it good to be saved? Ain't it good to be on your way to heaven? Ain't it good to know your sins are forgiven? Ain't it good to know your name is written in the glory world? Ain't it good to know these things? Well, brother, the greatest thing outside of your conversion is watching somebody else that you have personally had a hand in praying for, had a hand in giving a tract to, had a hand in inviting to church, had a hand in witnessing to. The next best thing to your own conversion is watching God use your life to reach out and touch someone else's life so that they might know the same good grace of God that you know tonight. I would say this, it is a sorry Christian, and maybe it is no Christian at all, who would accept the grace of God and then sit on it and have no desire to see someone else receive the same grace that they themselves have received. I mean, how sorry would you and I be to receive such a great gift from God that we did not earn, that we did not deserve? God just graciously gave it to us, but yet we sit on it and we do not turn around to try and get somebody else to get what we got. I think that would be the most wicked of all wicked crimes in this world. The most wicked of all wicked crimes in this world, Brother Mike, would be for us to wake up in the midnight hour and see a light flickering through our window, and we peer out the blinds of our house and we see our neighbor's house across the street or across the pasture or right next door. We see his house ablaze and no fire department's out there yet and nobody's come outside, and we see that fire catching on. Wouldn't it be a wicked, ungodly, terrible neighbor to just say, well, they'll figure it out, and just get back in bed, climb in bed and cover back up and go back to sleep? No, sir. You'd be a sorry neighbor. You might be culpable of homicide for doing something like that. Everybody in here that's got halfway decency, you'd jump out of bed, throw your overcoat on, run out there and start banging on the door and say, hey, hey, get out the house. There's a fire out there. Get out the house. And you'd do that. You know why? Because you care about your neighbor and you'd want them to do that for you. And how much more those of us that know what awaits an eternity without Jesus Christ for sinners, not to remind and warn them, hey, somebody died so that you can avoid the fire. Somebody died so that you can get out of this. Hey, 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 listen to the gospel message tonight. So we see the responsibility of Paul is what we're preaching on. But listen to me, it's not just the responsibility of Paul. It is the responsibility of all that are saved tonight. So his responsibility was to preach the gospel. And in verse number 16, what he finally gets to is this. He says, when it comes to preaching the gospel and telling somebody about Jesus, ain't nobody got to pay me for this. The gospel ministry is not a business tonight. If there's one thing that I detest and I can't stand in this day, and I'm getting more and more outspoken about it, y'all pray for me. I'm going to start losing friends over this thing. I'm talking not in this church. I'm talking about like friends, you know, in ministry. If I don't start clamping my lip a little more, but I can't hardly help myself. The more and more that I watch this Southern gospel music industry and this contemporary industry, brother, it ain't nothing but a dollar bill and entertainment. What in God's name's wrong with you to have a cover charge of $5,000, $6,000, $7,000, $8,000 before you'll walk into a local church and minister the gifts that God gave you to sing to people? I've literally had preachers call me before, Brother Matthew Hunter, and they've asked me before. They'll call me up and to ask me to come preach a meeting at their church, and they'll say, well, preacher, you know, what do you need to come preach? I say, what do you mean what I need? I said, I'm like Briscoe Darling. I need a bed and a Bible. Just a bed. Just feed me once a day and give me a place to holler at people. I'll be happy. Amen. Yeah. What do you need to come preach? I said, well, you mean what I need to come preach? I mean, they say, well, you know, what's it cost? I said, what do you mean, what does it cost? I said, well, we want to know what you charge. I said, I don't charge to preach the Word of God. You give me whatever God lays on your heart to give me, whatever you think you ought to give a preacher for preaching. That's between you and the Lord. I'm not coming for a dollar. I'm coming because God called me to preach the Word of God, and I'm going to preach the Bible. I don't got no booking agent. What in the world is this? Well, if you want to book me, you got to go through my agent, and then they're going to, you know, tell you this is how much it charged to get you. You're a sorry, good for nothing, low down hireling is what you are. Be that preachers or singers, and mark us down. They will. It'd be a cold day in the hottest part of hell before one of them suckers, preachers or singers, ever stand on this platform and get one note out. If you think I'm booking somebody in here that I got to give them a cover charge for their pull their blessed bus up in the parking lot, you can just keep on rolling down the road, Jack. We take good care of our guests here. We take extremely good care of our guests here. But we ain't never had one, Brother Tim, that asked for us to do it. This church takes great care of me as the pastor. And the Bible says you ought to. It talks about that down through. That's a joke. But listen, I ain't never asked for a red sin. And never will I ever. When I come to be the pastor of this church, I don't know how many of you fellas have ever took a job without knowing what they'd pay. But that's what I did here. Because it weren't a job to me. I prayed and asked the Lord, is this what you want from my life? And he said, yes, so I did. Had no idea. You was in there. And I don't remember ever, you was in there. Several of y'all said, I didn't ask never one time that I asked you, what y'all going to pay me? What's the benefits? What can you pay? Nothing like, didn't ask for none of that. Matter of fact, didn't even ask about lodging. Lived in my motorhome for several months till the house got fixed up. Didn't care. God wanted me here. This is where I wanted to be at. Amen. And when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to singing the gospel, we don't do this for money. We don't do this for a charge. We don't go to a nursing home for money. You don't go to the prisons for money. We don't go to churches. We do it because we want people to get saved. Because we want Christians to get help. Don't none of you young fellas ever get caught up in this snare about money, because if you ever do, it'll start. I'll tell you what money will start doing. It'll change the way you preach. Mark this down. Mark this down. You start listening to a guy preach that don't never get up in your business and don't never step on your toes and don't never call sin out. Mark this down. He's in your pocket. This is way off topic. I got three little points and I'm trying to get to them, but I'm getting all hung up right here, Brother Cliff. Mark this down. You ever hear a preacher preach that he ain't never got nothing to say about sin, and he never got nothing to say about the sins of this age and the apostasy going on? It's because he's after your money. Preaching like I do ain't gonna give us the biggest church in the county, and that's fine. I mean, I want to get everybody we can get, but look here, we it ain't gonna get the biggest building and the biggest offerings, and that's fine. I'm not in it for that. We're in it for souls and for truth. Anyways, let's hurry on here. The responsibility of Paul is the responsibility of all. What was his responsibility in telling the gospel? Let's show you several things about the gospel and we'll be done. Number one, the first thing we find is to clarify the gospel. Number one, we must clarify the gospel. Because I believe the gospel has received so much damage today. We understand the word gospel means good news. But can I say, you got to get past some bad news before you can get to some good news, Brother Andy. There's some bad news associated with the gospel, Brother Josh. He says this in the text. He says, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He mentions the gospel multiple times in this text and in chapter 9, just over and over through here. It's the gospel. So we must clarify the gospel, because listen to me. Let me just give you this little doctrinal dissertation real fast. There are multiple gospels in your Bible. Listen, if you think the gospel that John the Baptist is preaching and that Jesus Christ himself is preaching and the apostles are preaching in the gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the gospel you're preaching, you have lost your mind. They're not preaching a crucified, risen Savior. They're not. Brother John Culp, Jesus looks right at his disciples and he tells them, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and the third day I'm going to rise again. And it says this, they understood none of those things. How you preaching the gospel to people that don't even understand what you're talking about? In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The king is here. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We realize in the book of the Revelation, during the middle of the tribulation, in Revelation chapter number 11, there will be an angel that flies through heaven. And the Bible says he preaches the everlasting gospel. And if you want to know what the everlasting gospel is, he tells it right after that about give glory to God and worship him. It's in the text. But you and I preach the gospel of the grace of God on this side of Calvary and pre-rapture. So post-resurrection, pre-rapture, we preach the gospel of the grace of God. What does this gospel look like? We must clarify it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with me. 1 Corinthians in chapter number 15. Just go to the right to chapter 15. This is our responsibility, y'all. Everybody in here has this responsibility. You can run through your life just acting like you're going to live footloose and fancy free, but God has laid upon you. Paul said, necessity, Brother Randy, is laid upon me. God has laid a responsibility on everybody that's saved in this building. If you think God saved you just to turn you loose, just to wind you up and turn you loose and let you run through this world doing what you want to do, you've lost your mind. You have a responsibility tonight. We're going to deal with this more and more, but let's clarify real quick. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved. And the next part is not saying you're saved if you keep doing this or keep doing that. He's saying by which you're saved, and he's trying to clarify, like, don't you remember this is how you got saved? By which also you're saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Don't you remember what I preached unto you? unless you have believed in vain, unless maybe you didn't believe what I preached to you. Did you believe this or did you not believe this? Verse 3, here's the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, they might bring us to God. Paul said in Romans chapter number 5, he said that Christ died for the ungodly. Peter said the just for the unjust. And listen to what I'm about to tell you. The gospel message begins with a confrontation about your sin. Christ died for our sins. The just, he suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Christ died for the ungodly. Now listen to me. We're talking about a perfect man, a sinless man, died for a bunch of lost, wicked heathens. That's how the gospel begins. The perfect man, the just man, the holy man, the righteous man, God's son, died in your place for your sins. Now, y'all, I want to say this about this clarification of the gospel. Please don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Nowhere in your Bible, Brother David, nowhere in our Bible does anyone start out trying to lead someone to God by saying this. Would you like to go to heaven when you die? Mark this down. Listen to me. Listen to me. That is a cheapening of the gospel, and it is a perversion of the gospel. Right. If you're leading off your gospel message with, hey, wouldn't you like to go to heaven? Of course. That don't separate nothing. Everybody wants to go to heaven. How about this? Sir, do you know Jesus Christ died for your sins?
Right.
Now we're on a whole different level.
Right.
Jesus Christ didn't just die for you to get you to heaven. He died for you to save you from your sin. Everybody wants to go to heaven while hanging on to their sin and enjoying their wicked life the whole way to heaven. What they don't want is, Jesus died for my sin. I need to repent and trust Christ. Turn from my sin and turn to Jesus. That's what people don't want. Now I'm telling you, the gospel message starts, we must clarify this because it's been cheapened today. Don't you want to go to heaven? You don't want to die and go to hell, do you? What kind of questions is that? That Peter didn't ask that, James didn't ask that, John didn't ask that, Paul didn't ask that, Timothy didn't ask that. No Bible preacher in the New Testament asked those questions. You know what they do? They preach the gospel unadulterated, dealing with sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And let God draw sinners unto himself. Amen, amen. Here we find the gospel is this. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, rose again the third day. The gospel is this. God's son died for your sins in your place. You have offended God and he died in your place. And he rose again the third day. Now what are you going to do about it? Because that's the only thing that's going to save you from the wrath to come. And that's the only thing that's going to save you from your sin is what he did. Not what you do, not what the church did. What are you going to do with it now? And I love how Paul keeps saying this. In our text, Paul keeps saying, according to the scriptures, Brother Skip, according to the scriptures. I like that. Because when it comes to witnessing, you need to get you some Bible verses. When it comes to talking to somebody about the Lord Jesus and about the gospel, get you some Bible. Don't just use your word. Be able to look at them and say, let me tell you what the Bible said. There is no authority, Brother Bill, in what I say. How about you say, let me tell you what the Bible said. Did you know the Bible said this? Did you know the Bible said that? Did you know the scripture said this? There is power in the word of God. So we see we must clarify the gospel. Okay, the gospel has been clarified. We know what we're dealing with. But then let me say this. We not only see Paul clarifies the gospel, but we see Paul has a concern for the gospel. Paul is concerned with two things about his message. Go back to our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 16. Paul is concerned with two things about his message. The same two things you and I should be concerned about. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. He said, watch the beginning of verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. The first concern of Paul about his message of the gospel, here's the first concern. Who gets the spotlight? The first concern, Brother Mike, is about who's going to get the spotlight in this message that's being preached. Paul said, I have nothing to glory of. The spotlight ain't on me. When I preach the gospel, it's not about me, but it's all about him tonight. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Watch what Paul says over here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Paul wants none of the glory. Paul wants absolutely none of the glory for what he does in preaching the gospel. He wants the Lord Jesus Christ to receive maximum praise, maximum honor, and maximum glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and watch what he says in verse number 4, 1 Corinthians 3, 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Here you go. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Paul says, what do I have to glory about? I ain't got nothing to glory about in the gospel message. I was just a lost hell being heathen, going to kill Christians, and one day God stopped me dead in my tracks, showed me Jesus high and lifted up, and I put my faith and trust in him, and God saved me. What do I have to glory about? I didn't save myself. I didn't turn myself around. I didn't pull myself up by my own bootstraps. All I am is one beggar telling other beggars where I got bread from. I'm just telling people where I found satisfaction and found peace at. Can I say, I love what one fella said. It's what one fellow said, Brother Donald. He said this. He said, the only thing I contributed to my salvation was the sin that made it necessary. I say amen right there. The only thing I contributed to my salvation was I contributed the sin that made it necessary for God's Son to die in my place. I didn't add nothing to my conversion. I didn't add any works to my conversion. I didn't add any ability to my conversion. He called and I came just as I was. With all my sin, with all my baggage, I couldn't clean up enough to get to him. I couldn't get enough stuff right in my life to get to him. I couldn't dig myself out of the self-righteous hole I was in. But he reached a nail-pierced hand down and grabbed a hold of me and lifted me out and put my feet on a solid rock and established my goings. I have nothing to glory in. All I have to glory in is Jesus, 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 Jesus tonight. And when we tell our story, we don't brag about us. We don't brag about look what we are or look what we've done. If somebody asks you, because this is the way lost people do. Lost people don't understand God doing this. They come to you and they say things like this, Brother Mike. They say, how'd you make a change in your life? Like you did it. How did you make this change? And what's your job to do right then is not say, well, I'll tell you what I did. I reformed. I turned over a new leaf. And No. As soon as they say, well, how did you change? Because they don't know nothing about it. They ask you how you did this. Immediately you deflect and say, it wasn't me. I'm telling you,
yes.
I was lost and going to hell.
Yeah.
And I called on the Lord and he saved me. And Jesus has made this change in my life. He said, I preach the gospel, yes, but I don't have anything to glory about when I preach it. He gets all the glory tonight. Yeah. I mean, it's like the old colored preacher was on the board of the presbytery, and they asked him, they said, would you mind telling us before we ordain you in the gospel ministry what you think about salvation? He said, well, sir, what I think about salvation is I done my part in salvation and God done his part. And they said, hold on now, brother, you don't have a part in this thing. Now we're a little nervous about ordaining you. What do you mean you done your part? He said, yes, sir, I done my part. They said, well, what's your part? He said, I done my part. I run from him as far and as fast as I could. Said, well, what was God's part? He run me down. Amen. My part was I run from him just as fast as I could. But God did his part. God run me down. We have a responsibility to tell this. This is our responsibility. Take your Bible, look at our text. Watch what it says in chapter 9, verse 19. Look at what it says in chapter 9, verse 19. What's your responsibility? Look at this. We've got a greater responsibility, sister, than you think we got. Brother, you got a greater responsibility you think you got. Look at chapter 9, verse 19 of 1 Corinthians. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Now, all of us sit here tonight and we say, I ain't nobody's servant. Ain't nobody going to. No, that's not necessarily true. You know what the Bible, you know what Paul calls himself? If you got just a second, look at Romans chapter 1 with me. Just flick over there real fast. If you get there quick, look at it. If not, write it down. Romans 1:14. Paul said this in Romans 1:14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. Did you notice what he called himself? The first three words of verse 14, Romans 1:14. Don't miss this. Brother John, he did not say, don't miss this, this is important. He didn't say, Brother Dwayne, I am a debtor. It's not what he said. If he would have said, I am a debtor, that would mean you might be able to pay the debt and you could get out from under that. He didn't say, I am a debtor, Brother Kevin. He said, I am debtor. Did you notice that? You know what that means? This is not just what I do or that I can get. This is who I am. It is my designation. Like, I am Cody Zorn. You and I are debtors. I am debtor. You know what the word debtor means? The word debtor means one who owes another something or is bound by some obligation or duty. You know what he's saying here? Same thing he was saying back in 1 Corinthians 9 about being a servant. He said, I am debtor. What are you in debt to? I'm in debt to every man and woman I come across to make sure they know about Jesus Christ. Do you realize you are in debt to the whole world? Why? Because you have something they don't got. And it is our job to make sure they know it. That's why we support missions around here. That's why we have tracts. That's why we invite people to church. That's why we want people to know. Why? We are debtors. And we're not just debtor to the Lord because of what he done for us. Paul is talking about I'm debtor to people because I know something they don't know. Anyways, we see he's concerned about two things. I'm running to the close here. He's concerned about who gets the spotlight. But he's also concerned also when you read the Apostle Paul's writings and other places, we find he's concerned with who gets saved. You say, is Paul selective about who gets saved? No. Paul wants everybody to get saved. You know what he's concerned with his gospel message? He just wants people to respond to it. He's concerned with the white man getting saved as well as he is the black man getting saved. He's concerned with the rich man getting saved as well as he is the poor man getting saved. He's concerned with the Jew getting saved as well as he is the Gentile getting saved. And brother, let me tell you something. When it comes to the gospel, I hope you ain't prejudiced. I know we live in the South, and I know there's all kind of prejudices and this and that. It's been built up for a long time and whatever, and you know, and they keep fueling the fires with BLM and all this stuff and a bunch of garbage. But listen to me, brother. When it comes to the gospel, if you've got any kind of prejudice bone in your body, you ought to hit the altar tonight and repent of your sins and get right with God. I'm telling you, everybody needs the gospel. Every white man in this world needs the gospel. And every black man in this world needs the gospel. And every red man in this world needs the gospel. God help you, sorry Christian, if you look at a man and because of his skin color or because of how he looks or because of what he's wearing or not wearing or because of how much money he's got or ain't got or because of what he's driving or don't drive or because of where he's living or don't live and you start grading on I'm going to give the gospel to them based off of this or based off of that, there's something wrong with you. Jesus died for every man. Jesus shed blood for everybody. And Jesus wants everybody to come to the knowledge of the truth tonight. Amen. Amen. God help us tonight. That Bible said, 1 Timothy 2:4, for God who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:6, who gave himself a ransom for all that he may be testified of in due time. God died for everybody. What should be your concern when it comes to giving out the gospel? Your concern should not be, well, I know they fly a rainbow flag out at their house. I ain't giving them a try. Well, they got a beer bottle in their hand. I ain't giving them a track. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? I smell pot on them. They smell like a skunk. They smoke in pot. That's the ones that need Jesus. What's wrong with us? God help us that we would grade someone on who needs the gospel. Everybody needs the gospel. He came to die for sinners. Please, y'all. Please stop acting shocked when sinners act like sinners supposed to act. Listen. Now I will say this. It shocks me when saved people act like saved people ought not to act. I mean, that blows my mind when saved people start acting like lost people. Okay, now that shocks me because we got... But stop acting shocked when lost people act like lost people. Do you remember when you was lost? You know what you acted like? A lost person. Sure. Aren't you glad somebody didn't just judge you and grade you and say, well, because they're acting this way and that way, I'm not going to invite them to church. I'm not going to ask them to come sit with me. No. Them's the people who need Jesus.
Yeah. Amen. Yes,
sir. You wasn't where you're at one time either. You got nothing to glory about. God made you what you are, picked you up from nothing. And so you got an obligation to go give it to everybody. I think one of the most heart-wrenching stories I think I ever heard was Miss Vicky told me one time. It's probably a year or two ago. She said she was in a nail salon or something like that. Wherever you ladies go to do that stuff at. I'm trying to cut back myself. I ain't never even been, so I don't know. Anyways, and she said she had walked in there and she was sitting down. And the person that was either waiting on her or was across the way, one or the other, was a transvestite. There's some dude dressed up like one of these cross-dressers. This stuff's getting more and more prevalent, y'all. It's everywhere. Like you start walking down the street now, and Brother Beaver, it's like a guessing game. What is that coming at me? Start guessing. Male or female. I ain't sure what it is. Anyways, and sometimes you'd be wrong. But anyways, it was a dude dressed up like a woman, Brother Skip. And they sat there and they got to talking. And I can't remember the exact, all the way the conversation goes, but this was the surmise of it, that Miss Vicky gave, and this guy knew that everybody knew he was a dude. And she gave him a tract from our church. And when she handed him the tract, is this right, sis? When she handed him that tract, Brother Garrett, she said, he got all choked up. And he looked at her and he said, you would invite me to your church? Said, nobody wants me to come to their church. Miss Vicky said, we'd love to have you come to our church. You can come and sit with me on the pew. Now listen, if you're sitting here and you're saying, I don't want nobody to come to my church, what are we even here for? We're not talking about bringing sinners in and putting them in the choir and putting them in Sunday school position. They got to get saved and get right with God for that. We want them to come so they can. Y'all, what should our concern be about the gospel? Our concern should be who gets the spotlight and just anybody and everybody who gets saved.
Yeah. Yeah. That's good stuff.
Anyways, the responsibility of Paul, the responsibility of all, is not only do we see, I got to close. We see the clarity, clarify the gospel, the concern for the gospel. And lastly, we see the compensation for the gospel. There's compensation for the gospel. Look at chapter 9 with me. Go back to chapter 9 and watch what it says here. Paul said at the end of verse 16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For, verse 17, watch the compensation. If I do this thing, preaching the gospel, if I do this thing willingly, watch it, watch the compensation. I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, he said, if I'm doing this just out of begrudgingly or necessity, not because, you know, I'm willing to do it, he says in verse 18, what is my reward then? You say, preacher, what kind of... You say, man, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Now you're talking my language. Rewards. Compensation. What are we talking about here? What kind of compensation are we talking about? Let's look at Paul's compensation for preaching the gospel, shall we? Go to Acts chapter 9 with me. Can we close it like this, running through Acts for just a minute? Acts chapter 9. Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9, and in verse 20, the Bible said that he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So he's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. He's preaching the gospel. Look at verse 23, Acts 9, 23. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Great compensation, y'all. But their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night, let him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they're all afraid of him and believe not he was a disciple. This is great compensation, ain't it? Look at chapter 13. Look at chapter 13, verse 49. Chapter 13, verse 49. The word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. Great compensation. This is wonderful. Sign me up for them rewards. People trying to kill me. Church people not want me around. Expelling me out of the coast when they stirred up all the women running their mouths about you. That's what it's saying. Look at chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse number 19. Paul's been preaching. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Wonderful compensation. Chapter 16. Paul gets the vision to go to Macedonia. He shows up in Macedonia. One woman named Lydia gets saved. And immediately a demon-possessed woman starts antagonizing him. He casts the demon out of this demon-possessed woman. And verse number 19, 16, 19. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans." And you know how people will lie on you if you serve God? Brother Mike Udy, it said right here, "These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our cities." Time out, y'all. At this point, two women's been saved. Two women get saved, and these guys are just tearing your whole city up. You're lying a bit much on that, ain't you? You know, four or five teenage boys and a crackpot preacher show up in the middle of Salisbury and hold scripture signs and for just a few minutes holler for like 45 minutes about Jesus dying for sins, and immediately Salisbury comes to people, "Oh, this is bothering us. This is just terrible." Come on, man. You know, people lie about you. The multitude rose up together against them. Verse 22, the magistrates ran off their clothes, commanded to beat them. Verse 23, when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. What wonderful compensation. Thank you, Lord. We're preaching the gospel. There are people trying to kill me. The people talking bad about me. Stone me. Beat me. Throw me in prison. Woo! Anybody want to sign up for this? Don't think if you start living for God and telling people about Jesus, the devil's going to take it laying down, and don't think it's just all going to be peaches and cream. I thought if I start living for God and tithing and serving and being something for Jesus and passing out tracts, God's just going to make everything better. Not necessarily. So you say, what's the compensation? Because that all right there looks pretty bad. What's the compensation, preacher? Here's the compensation. God gets in the prison in the midnight hour. Bust the doors open. The jailer thinks they've all run out. And verse number 29, the jailer, verse 29, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Here's your compensation. Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in the house. You say, what's the compensation? You may not get all the compensation you want, but every once in a while God will use you. After all the trouble and all the problems, God will use you to see one say, "What do I got to do to be saved?" And you can lead them to God at an altar, or lead them to God at home, or lead them to God on your job. And God will use you to get a reward in your life for preaching the gospel to somebody. You know what Paul calls these people, the Philippian church here, and then he calls the Thessalonian church? He calls them, he says, "You're my crown." What's my compensation? People are our compensation. People that you've made a difference in their life for the sake of the gospel. Now this begs the question, what kind of Christian life are you living? Are you living such a selfish Christian life that you're going to get to heaven one day and nobody is going to say, thank you for the impact you made in my life for the sake of the gospel? Are you just running to heaven all by yourself, caring not that people are going to hell all around you and they're bound in their sin, and you're just running on through life and you ain't never telling nobody about Jesus, you ain't passing out no tracts, you ain't inviting nobody to church, you ain't trying to do nothing to evangelize nobody. You're just happy you saved and that's all you got. Friend, that's not the only reason God left you here. You say, but I keep witnessing and I keep telling people about Jesus and I don't see nobody getting right. Sometimes the reward takes a while. I'll give you this and I'm done. Esther, help me over here. I've told you many times that if you haven't listened to this, you should, because it'll be a great help and a blessing to you. I've listened to it multiple times myself because it encourages me when I listen to it. The testimony of a lady named Darlene Dibler Rose. Darlene Dibler, she remarried later in life and turned into a rose, but Darlene Dibler, her and her husband surrendered to the mission field in the 40s to go to Papua New Guinea. Right before the Japanese invaded all those islands through there. Brother Foster, her and her husband were serving faithfully in those jungles in Papua New Guinea, and then when World War II broke out and the Japanese came in, they came into the little village that they were ministering in, separated her and her husband. She was only in her early 20s. Took her husband, put him in the back of a truck, put her in the back of another truck, and they never saw each other again. Her husband, she ended up getting word, died in a prison camp, tortured to death, starved to death. They took Darlene Dibler Rose to a POW camp as well, and they accused her, Brother Chad, of being a spy for the Americans. She wasn't. She was a missionary. They beat that woman, tortured that woman, and interrogated that woman. At one point, she got down, she says of her own record, she got down to lower than 60 pounds, skin and bones. You'll have to listen to the testimony. It's an awesome testimony. I don't have time to go through all of it. The camp commander, his name was Mr. Yamaji. It's a true story. Mr. Yamaji is the camp commander and commandant of this women's camp. And the reason they sent him to the women's camp was because he killed a man at the men's POW camp he was over, Brother Peanut, beat him to death. They said he was vicious, mean, cruel, hateful. He come to be over that POW camp. Said every time he would get around those women, he'd slap them in the mouth and just treat them terrible. On the day that she got the news that her husband had died 3 months earlier, she got the news he had died, but he had been dead for 3 months. On the day she got the news, Mr. Yamaji called her to be interrogated. It's a true story. She walked into that office and she sat down trying to compose herself and not show him how brokenhearted she was. He started to talk to her about this and that. And she said, I started feeling a boldness in my soul and a need to tell him about the Lord Jesus. She said, you always had to ask for permission to speak or they would slap you in the mouth, Brother Mike. And so she said, I asked Mr. Yamaji, can I say something? He said, yeah. She said, I'd like to tell you about a friend of mine that I met years ago when I was a little girl in Iowa. His name is Jesus. He died on the cross for my sins and for your sins. And she said for about 5 or 10 minutes, she began to expound to him the message of Jesus Christ and the gospel of our Savior, Brother Joe. This is her own testimony. Now listen. She said in the middle of her telling him the gospel, tears began to run down this hardened Japanese prisoner of war commandant's face, and he jumped up without saying a word and ran out. She said, I sat there for 10, 15, 20 minutes. He never came back, and so I got up and walked back to my cell. They never talked much after that, and it wasn't long after that. That POW camp was liberated by the Americans, and they were set free. She went back to America and started living her life and going to different churches, giving her testimony. She remarried a man named Mr. Rose, and seemingly that was the end of Mr. Yamaji in the prison camps. She ended up getting word one day that someone had heard him on radio across the seas in Japan and had been beamed to America. This is what she ended up finding out later, this true story. Brother Jason, they said that that man was sentenced to death because of the tortures he had inflicted on people in the war and the man he had killed. But through different circumstances, they ended up not putting him to death, and they just gave him a few years of a sentence, and he got out. And when he got out, somebody else told him about Jesus. He got born again. They said his voice went out on radio all over Japan, and he said, "I want to apologize for what I've done." And he said this, "If anyone ever talks to the women that were involved in the POW camp that I was over, please let them know I'm sorry and I'm a changed man because the gospel of Jesus Christ changed my life." Word of that got back to Darlene Dibler Rose. She realized the gospel story she had told that man in that POW camp was what God had used to draw him to Christ and save him by his grace 20 years later. So you're sitting here tonight and you're giving the gospel out to these people that hate you, gives gospel out to people that mock you, family that don't want it, and people that you think this ain't never going to make a difference in their life. Oh, yes, it might. Oh, yes, it might. You don't know what the power of the gospel can do in the life of an individual. Just keep giving it. And somewhere down the road, whether on this side or the next side, God will let you see some compensation. I used to preach in the prison, Brother John Culp, every night for three years on Monday nights, 7 o'clock Monday night for 3 years at the Rogers State Penitentiary before I got on the road full-time in evangelism. I'd go in there and I'd preach to a gymnasium full of white and black men and Mexican men in there that was there for God knows what crimes. We'd normally have between 200 and 300 men at any given night show up every Monday night and I'd preach to them. And I'll be honest, you know, you see some jailhouse religion, you think, how much good is this really doing a lot of times? Years had passed, I was preaching revival in Pickens, South Carolina, Victory Baptist Church, Easley, South Carolina. I walked in midweek, 1 week, to go preach a meeting that night. And I walked in this great big mountain of a white fella. I mean, this great big old boy. I walked in and there he stood. And he walked up to me. When I saw him, I was like, I know this guy. Where do I know this guy from? And he walked up to me, he said, You don't remember me, do you? I said, brother, your face looks familiar. Now, I mean, you can't forget a big mountain of a fellow like this. Said, you look familiar, but I can't place. Where do I know you? I was thinking churches. He said, the last time you saw me, I was in a white jumpsuit with a blue stripe down the side. When he said that, immediately I knew who he was. He's one of the most faithful fellows that would come to them church services I preached. He walked up to me, shook my hand. He said, I want to tell you, thank you for preaching the word of God. God saved me in there. He said, I've got out and I'm living up here. And I'm fixing to marry this girl and I'm trying to live for God and go to church. And I said, Lord, that's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. You don't know what your little gospel witness is doing in the life of somebody. Just keep giving it out. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility. And it's a woe unto us if we don't. Let's all stand tonight. Father, I pray you'd bless the preaching of your word. Help us all to recommit tonight. Desire tonight. To go tell somebody about Jesus. God, I pray tonight that you'd help us get a track. Get a burden. Give somebody the gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to come, you come.